Please take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1151 in the Bible in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12. When he was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, W.A. Criswell wrote this in his weekly column. Have it up here. The population of this country is 200 million. 84 million are over 65 years of age, which leaves 116 million to do the work. People under 20 years of age total 75 million, which leaves 41 million to do the work. There are 22 million who are employed by the government, which leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Deduct 14,800,000, the number of state and city office employees, leaving 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in the hospitals and insane asylums, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now it may interest you to know there are 11,998 people in jail, so that leaves just two people to carry the load. That's you and me, and brother, I'm getting tired of doing everything myself. Now, it kind of works this way everywhere, doesn't it? If you're involved in something where you're serving, you're working pretty hard at that job or in that ministry, and it feels like a lot of the burden is coming on you. You wish other people would step up and be able to help. I don't know if these statistics are true, but sometimes people throw around the number that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And for those who work hard and serve hard, sometimes it feels that way. This morning, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about serving, but in particular, as it relates to the context of our core commitments. All followers of Jesus are part of the universal church. Every believer everywhere is a part of this group of people. Jesus said that he would build, but we never actually officially meet until we get to heaven. So to embody the universal church, embody what it means to serve God and others, we have local churches where we flesh out a lot of these commitments that all of us need to make as followers of Christ. So we do that here in the local church. So we've been looking at four core commitments that everyone who becomes a member here makes. But I think you'll see all these commitments are ones that we make as followers of Christ wherever we are. We covered two so far. The first one was I commit to pursuing unity in my church by treating others in love, by encouraging one another, refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. The second core commitment was I commit to sharing the responsibility of my church by attending faithfully, by warmly welcoming visitors, and by giving regularly. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And that brings us to core commitment number three. Core commitment three is this: I commit to serving in the ministry of my church. Now, I was looking at this, think of a family relationship. For those of you, as you grew up in your home, you probably experienced this. For those of us who have been parents, certainly have experienced this with our children. When they're born and as they begin to grow, we certainly love our children and we'll do anything for them. In fact, at first, we have to do everything for them. They're totally dependent upon us. But as they grow older, we sit them down at some point and let them know how much we love them and that up till this point, we've done everything for them because we love them and they needed us. But now we're going to start helping them to be more a part of our family. And that is not just taking all the privileges that come from being a part of our family, but there are also some responsibilities. And that's when you introduce chores, or maybe we've retermed it into a more easily accepted term, but we share with them, it's time to be a productive member of this family. You might not even get paid for it, but you're going to serve this family because you're a part of it. And so we try to help our children learn that, of course, as they grow older, and think about not just taking the privileges that comes from being somewhere, but also the responsibility. The same is true in church. You know, when we first go to a church, we enjoy taking in, and we should do that. Going there, hopefully getting filled up spiritually, and God working in our lives, and then hopefully we'll come back the next week. But at some point, not only do we just take in the privileges of being a part of a church, but we also share in the responsibilities. And one of those is plugging in to also serve and share in unity in serving God for others and certainly for the glory of God. That's what we want to look at today. So the first way that we could commit to serving in my church, it's written there for you on your outline, by discovering and using my gifts and talents. Now, there are talents we have, natural talents, that maybe we were born with, or skills and abilities that we developed over our lifetime. And there are also spiritual gifts, gifts that we didn't have at birth, gifts that when we came to know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, God gave to us also to be able to use for His glory. So our spiritual gifts and our talents are to be used for Him. So one of the tools that we use here to be able to help people find that is called SHAPE. We use it in our Discovering Weymouth class, S-H-A-P-E, as an acrostic for some ways you can find how God has shaped you for ministry. This originally came from Saddleback Community Church in California, but the principles are biblical, and we are able to use it in the context of our ministry. So this is what's in your notes. I just want to go through this briefly, and hopefully it will be of help to you to consider how God has shaped you for ministry. The first letter, S, then, stands for spiritual gifts. This is the first thing to consider how God has shaped you to serve Him and others. But let's first make some observations about spiritual gifts. If you've ever had a discussion or a study about spiritual gifts in the past, there's a lot of different ideas about what spiritual gifts are and how we're to find them or utilize them. But there are some things that are really should be beyond disagreement, some foundational things that we know to be true. And I want to take a look at a couple of those here in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let's skip to verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So let's make some observations here about spiritual gifts from these verses. First of all, everyone has a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have one, or at least one. They're given by the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit here that has given them to us. You don't get to decide, oh, I really like that spiritual gift. I think I'll get that one. God says, no, here's the spiritual gifts I know that you need for the good of the body and to glorify me. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is not just some physical skill or ability that you're able to develop on your own. This is something the Spirit gives you and then helps you to develop in order to use for Him. And there's a variety of spiritual gifts according to these verses. Just as there are different people, there's a variety of gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. We can't just have the gift that we wish that we had. He gives them to us, each one of us, for His good. And did you notice it is for the common good? It's not just so, okay, I can use this gift to make more money, or I can use this gift to enjoy my hobby, or I can use this gift so other people will see what I'm doing. We use the gift for the people of God, for the people that we're serving, for God's glory, and that's why He gave them to us in the first place. Now, there are some lists of spiritual gifts. There's a list here in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in Ephesians 4. We went through some of that back when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. But our purpose this morning is not to focus on the list or the spiritual gifts, but to focus on the fact that God has given you spiritual gifts, and those are to be used for Him. Now, don't get stuck on trying to find your gift. If you just wait around and say, well, someday I know I'm going to somehow find what the spiritual gift is, and as soon as I find the spiritual gift, I promise to use it. But that's not the emphasis of the Scripture. In fact, I would say that one of the best ways to find your spiritual gift is just jump in and start serving. I noticed that when people jump in and start serving in an area of need, they'll find out pretty quickly what their gifts are, whether that area that they're serving in is a part of that gifting or whether it's not and they need to try something else. So don't wait. The emphasis is on serving, not on finding what your gift is. Now, there are some gifts that are also things that all of us are to pursue, like the gift of giving. That is a gift. But I can't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I guess I don't need to give. We all are to give, right? Voluntarily, joyfully, and sacrificially. But some do have that gift. They're going to give in greater ways than we could even imagine. They have that gift of giving. What about the gift of mercy? Do I get to choose whether I'm going to show mercy to someone or not? No, of course not. I'm to show mercy as God has showed mercy to me. But there are those who can go deeper, farther, greater, because they have that gift of mercy. All right, now let's turn all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. Let's come to the second book, Exodus. Find chapter 31. It's page 87 in the Bible in front of you. We'll be moving around a little bit in the scriptures this morning. Let's move on to the next letter in the acrostic there. It's the letter H, and it stands for heart. Another word that could be used here would be the word passion. Now, our heart for ministry is a little harder to maybe detect than a spiritual gift. But the motivation that God has placed inside of your heart is from Him and certainly has to do with how we are shaped for ministry. One question you can ask yourself is, what has God or who has God laid on my heart to be able to serve? Now, only you can answer that, but I think if you sincerely pray that and continue to pray until God gives you an answer, that He will. God is the one who gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if we want to misrepresent this, I'm sure none of us would think that this is what it means, that, well, whatever my desires are, I want more money, I want everything to go well in my job, that's the kind of relationship I want, that all of those desires that I have is what God is promising. But I think what God is promising here is if you delight yourself in Him, put Him here, He is actually the one who's going to place those desires in your heart. He's going to place the desires in your heart that are right desires to have. That when you recognize that you have this passionate desire, and it's not a selfish desire, it's actually a desire to serve Him and to glorify Him, that was given you by God. He puts it there so that you will serve others in Him. Now, another way to figure this out is to actually listen to yourself. What do we mean by that? Well, Matthew 12:34. Says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you say something, you might have said, well, I didn't mean to say that, but the fact is that you said it because it actually started in the heart. So listen to yourself speak. Have others listen to you speak. What is it you're excited about? What is it that you're passionate about? When you talk about using the gifts God has given you or a particular group of people or a particular kind of ministry that you're excited about, that may be that passion that God put in your heart. That may help you to understand how you're formed and shaped to be able to serve Him. When I was about 13 years old, God began to put a passion in my heart for other people and eventually to pastoral ministry. And a lot of that just happened because I was starting to sense it, and I was starting to talk about it, and I started to get involved in my youth group and ministry, and God used others to help me understand this is what He put in my heart all those years ago. Let's continue with the next letter in the word shape. That brings us to A, which is abilities. Now, this refers to those natural talents you were given at birth, or those skills and abilities that you developed over a lifetime. Those may not specifically be spiritual gifts, but they also are things God gave you to be able to use for Him. Now, some people might say, well, I don't have any abilities at all. Well, I don't know if you'd be encouraged by this, but national studies have proven every person has between 500 and 700 skills. And you might say, yeah, but those aren't important. Those don't mean anything. Well, they do mean something when they're used for other people, when they're used to just serve. Even if no one else knows, even if it's not the ability or gift you wish you had that someone else has, but you serve them for Him. Why? Because they're given to you. Yes, you may have developed that ability and skill over years, but there's a reason why you put two people together who work at it the same amount of time, and somebody is still more skilled than the other person. Don't think that that's not God giving you that ability and skill because He wants you to use it for Him. We're back here in Exodus 31, so let's take a look beginning in verse 1 and see what's happening here. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Verse 4. To make artistic designs, for work in gold, silver, and bronze. To cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. Well, at the time, what they needed is people to be able to construct the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell and be able to worship him. And what did God do? He gave the abilities and skills that were needed. And some of these you may look at and say, that doesn't seem very spiritual. But when those abilities and skills are used to serve others, when they're used to be able to glorify God, they're spiritual because these come from God and are used for him. In his book, Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren gives a brief list of abilities God has given people to be able to use for his glory. I'll take a look at it up here. Artistic ability, architectural ability, administering, baking, boat making, candy making, debating, designing, embalming, embroiderings, engraving, farming, fishing, gardening, leading, managing, masonry, making music, making weapons, needlework, painting, planning, philosophizing, machine ability, inventing, carpentry, sailing, selling, being a soldier, tailoring, teaching, writing literature, and poetry. All of these abilities God has given, but they're to be used to glorify him. A basic principle of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that includes the abilities that God has given us. The Apostle Peter writes about using the abilities, those God-given gifts, so that he will be glorified. Up here is 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, and here's the purpose for all our serving, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is really what serving is all about. We use the abilities God has given us, but we don't use it for ourselves. We use it for others. We use it for him. All right, now let's go back to the New Testament. Turn all the way back to the book of Romans, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 9. Page 1134 in the Bible in front of you. And that moves us to the next letter, which is letter P, which stands for personality. Some people are introverts, some are extroverts. Some people think a lot, some people feel a lot. We are very different in the personalities that we have. But one thing is for sure, your personality is God-given. He didn't make a mistake when he gave you the personality that he wanted to give you. But he has a purpose for it that goes beyond just the kind of personality we would like to have. The Apostle Paul said this about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If you read about Paul's life, not everybody liked Paul. Sometimes he didn't come across very well. But Paul recognized it's by God's grace. We're not talking about sinful things we do or that Paul did. We're talking about just his personality that God gave him and made him exactly who he was. And that doesn't change for any of us. Exactly the body type, exactly the personality, everything that you are, God made for his purposes. So sometimes we can be discouraged that we don't have their personality. We wish we were different. I admit there's been times in my life that I was jealous of somebody else's personality. I thought, man, if I had that personality, it'd be so helpful. But at some point, we have to embrace that God has made us in a way that he wanted to make us for his purposes, and it's a good thing. Be thankful for the personality he's given you. Use it for his glory. And if you ever get in the place where I've been before, where you're kind of wondering, I'm not sure I really like my personality, then let's look here at one verse, and we'll see the context here. Romans 9, you're there. Look at verse 20. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Now, he's in the context here of a few chapters talking about salvation and some of the things that people might not really like about the way that God did salvation, but the principle here certainly applies to this. If we are made by God and everything we are is made by Him, including our personality, then I really can't say, when I complain about my personality, I'm really complaining to God. And the fact is that I should have no complaints about how God made me, because He made me for His purposes, and it's a good thing. I need to try to decide, why did God give me this personality? Why did He give me this body? Why is He doing this so that I can glorify Him? How can I glorify Him the best in the way that He created me? And then finally, we come to the E, and E stands for experiences. These also are God-given, every experience of your life, and it's for good. One of the verses that may be familiar to you is Romans 8:28. See it up here. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Now, sometimes you look at the experiences you've had in your life and you say, well, that was good, that was not good. That I really liked, that I hated. That I wish I could do again, that I wish I had never experienced. We kind of look at it that way. But when God looks at all the experiences of your life, He says they're all good. How can they be all good? Because God has a greater plan than to make you happy or comfortable or give you an easy life. All the things He's allowed in your experiences are so that you can direct those and use those and see how God has used those to serve Him for His glory, because He has a higher purpose than what we sometimes have for ourselves. Purpose-driven life gives us some good questions to ask yourself about your life's experiences. We have them up here. Think about your family experiences. What did you learn growing up in your family? Educational experiences. What were your favorite subjects in school? Vocational experiences. What jobs have you been most effective in and enjoyed most? Spiritual experiences. How have you served God in the past? And yes, even painful experiences. What problems, hurts, thorns, and trials have you learned from? All of those things, as you take time to ask yourself questions and think through those, don't place any of those aside to say, well, they're good for nothing. They've only caused me pain. God's saying that pain is supposed to move you forward to serve me for my glory. Think through some of those questions and consider how He has shaped you for ministry. All right, let's turn one more place together, Book of Philippians, page 1179. In the Bible in front of you, Philippians chapter 2. Aldous Huxley said this, we have it up here, "Experience is not what happens to you, it is what you do with what happens to you. What will you do with what you've been through? Don't waste your pain. Use it to help others." The other thing to consider here about our experiences is that they produce the power of God. They strengthen us, and they're used in our lives to be able to help others. The Apostle Paul, if you read about his life, he went through all kinds of painful experiences. And there was one in particular he talked about. He didn't give us the details. Many think that his thorn in the flesh may have been his physical eyesight. We don't know for sure. We probably aren't supposed to specifically know, because we're supposed to apply it to us as well. But he prayed specifically three times. He prayed desperately, God, take this away. And when we think of a pain, physical or otherwise, that we wish God would take away or that never happened, I think God would also say this to us, 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Part of finding out how you're shaped for ministry is to think about your past experiences, and that includes things that you are weak in, painful moments now or in your history. And God says, my grace is good enough for you. It's sufficient for you. And the reason I've allowed you to be weak and go through that pain is so that you wouldn't be seen as strong. I would be seen as strong. My power working through you to turn something difficult into something good for my glory. There is no one other than you who can serve God in a way that He has shaped you to serve. Only you can do that with everything that He has made you to be. Those in our Discovering Weymouth class will have this in their notebooks. But if you would like to work through this more in detail, the shape test, we call it, is downstairs on the information table. And it looks like this. You can work through these questions. You can look up other scriptures that are written down. You can write down your answers, think through it. And if you'd like help, if you'd like one of the church leaders to even be able to sit down with you, ask you questions, if you're really trying to consider, I'm not sure how God has shaped me for ministry, we would love to help you with that. The second way we can commit to serving in the ministry of my church is now, we're on the back of your outline, by being equipped to serve. By being equipped to serve. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We can't wait for the perfect circumstances. We can't wait till we figure out the spiritual gift. Really, the emphasis on serving is just that. Start serving. And when you do it, you're doing it because of the grace that God has given you. This is a gift. So be a good steward. Just like we're to be good stewards of the money he's given us, we're to be a good steward of the gifts he's given us, how he shaped us for ministry. Sometimes we need a different perspective on what serving looks like, especially if we do not think we have anything to offer. Michael Green tells of a young schoolboy. He was trying out for a part in the school play, and his mom knew he was trying out, and she wasn't so sure that he was going to get anything in the school play, and so she was nervous about what was going to happen. So she goes to pick him up, and they had the tryouts, and he runs up to her, and he is gleaming. And he's excited, and so her heart gets excited, and he comes up to her and says, "Mom, you never believe it. They gave me the part of clapping and cheering." Now, as a parent, when we look at stuff like that, you know, or in the maybe Christmas productions, we're thinking, man, I hope maybe they can make, you know, be Jesus or Mary or somebody who has a big speaking part, you know, and they end up as a sheep maybe or something else. But why is he excited about that? Because the one who gave him the part was excited about that. And because they know what sometimes we don't understand, everything is important. Everything. Not just in a school play. Everything in ministry here is important. You see people that are up front serving, singing, teaching. But the importance is really in everybody you don't normally see. People that are doing things behind the scenes, just using a heart that God's given them, using talents and gifts he's given them, or maybe they're just doing something to help somebody else out. They're doing these small things that are really important. We have all kinds of people here that do that as well. There's an example I thought of this last week. I was over at the new location, and there was a Bible study that was going to meet there, and instead of doing their Bible study, they were there to clean out the church kitchen. And that was just from what they wanted to do, how they wanted to serve. Now, no one would know about that. I knew about it because I was there. But there's all kinds of people and groups that do that all the time. They're there to help serve. How can we serve? What can we do? And then they do it. And that's glorifying to God. One of our responsibilities as leaders is to help people learn how to serve or find ways to serve. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is up here. And he gave the pastors and teachers to equip the saints, that's Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. One of our jobs is not just that we do all the work, but actually what we're supposed to do before God is to help everyone either be trained to do ministry or find out how they can serve or give them opportunities to serve. That's what we're supposed to do. Because the body is stronger when everybody is serving, using the way that God has shaped them for ministry. I'm going to ask our greeters to go ahead and hand out ministry team and ministry opportunities list now. And I encourage everyone to take one. You'll see at the top it says serving opportunities. And I think one of the practical ways of application for this message is just to encourage you today or even through this week to consider some of the opportunities that you have. Some of you consider some of the ministries that you're already participating in. But you'll see down through here, whether children's ministries, and we mentioned some of those current needs that are there, or some of the other ministry teams that have various opportunities to them. On the back is the ministry team list with the ministry leaders. as well as a place for you to be able to write down maybe some other questions or things that you might be interested in, even if you don't see it on the list. But what we're asking you to do is just to consider here in our local church, are there some ways that God might help you to let you know that he would like you to serve, or maybe serve in a different way, or something to add on or take away, however it fits in all the other things that God asks you to do with your lives. One of those is, how am I going to serve? So we hope this will be helpful to you. You can certainly, if you would like to, fill this out. You can mark areas that you're interested in. Even if you think we already know, it would be helpful to be confirmed in that. You can give it to a pastor, elder, turn in church office. You can put it in any of the boxes that are around. They'll eventually find their way to us. But this is just a practical application. If this is something that you would like to do and fill out, you can do that anytime. And by the way, when you mark something, you're not committing yourself to serving for years in that ministry. You're also not even committing yourself to serving in that ministry. But someone who serves will contact you. They'll answer your questions, maybe have you try out the ministry, see if it's a good fit for you for a period of time. But hopefully that will help you in the process of serving. And then finally, in your notes, one more way we commit to serving in the ministry of my church is by developing a servant's heart. If you're here in Philippians 2, let's go ahead and take a look. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The motivation we have in serving is because we want to serve God by serving others, not because we're trying to meet some selfish motivation. But having a servant's heart is what's important. Jesus came as a servant. He served us in ways that were selfless to show us his love, and he asks us to do the same. It's about having a heart for other people. God's really not that concerned about our talents or abilities or skills. But are we going to use those talents, abilities, and skills for his glory and the right heart attitude? Jesus was always about attitude. He was much more concerned about that than what people could do. Now, this happens all the time around here. People just reaching out to love someone and serve someone, even if they don't get any credit. A few weeks ago, someone came up to me and they handed me some cash. It wasn't for me. It was cash with a clip on it. And they said, hey, we found this in the parking lot. I'm sure somebody's going to be looking for this. Can you have it so that when someone comes looking, they'll get it? And eventually we were able to find that person. And that said to me, there's a servant's heart right there. Now, I don't know what happened when they first found the money. You know, maybe there's a temptation to say, oh, God, you just gave me some money. Isn't that nice? Is this meant for me? But when you realize that maybe this is somebody else's, and you go and try to find that owner, it's because you're trying to serve the other person, thinking about how would I want to be treated. And that happens a lot here, even without notice. Sometimes, as we think about serving, we once again think, well, what I can offer, I don't know that it's really important. Will it really accomplish what needs to be accomplished for discipleship, helping people take their next steps, if I'm just doing, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. It's hard. It's frustrating. No one recognizes it. I'm not sure it's even doing anything positive. Robert Morgan, in a message he preached, shared this. I'd like to share with you. He said, my father enlisted in the army during World War II. They didn't send him to Europe or the South Pacific, but into the mountains of East Tennessee as an agricultural specialist to help the farmers increase their crops for the war effort. During the same World War, England needed to increase its production of coal. So Winston Churchill called together the labor leaders to enlist their support. He told them to picture in their minds a parade that he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miner's caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." There are times in the church when people might look at what they're doing and say, "Is this critical to the mission? Is this really important?" And the answer would be the same. Yes, it's vitally important that you go with how what God has placed on your heart, that you're willing to jump in and serve, that you do something maybe even that's hard, that may not get noticed, and sometimes you wonder, is this really doing anything? But be assured that God knows how to do, how to use you in whatever you're doing to bring together what he's trying to accomplish in us and through us, to help people grow in Christ. Those little things, those things that may seem separate, are really important and is something all of us can be involved in. I'm going to ask our worship team to go ahead and come to prepare for a final psalm. But let me just, as we close here, give you some practical next steps. And I want you to just consider this maybe today and through this week as you consider how God has shaped you for ministry. Number one, pray for God's direction and strength for your service. In everything we do here and everything we're looking at with how God is moving us and all the different changes that are happening, it's girded by prayer. You have to keep praying so that God can direct you. And the same is true with service. Pray. Ask God to help you to know. Ask him to place you in just the right place and ask for the strength to then be able to serve him as he directs you. Number two, consider the ministries you're involved in or would like to be. Part of that is the list. Pray about them. Think about them. How am I already involved? How am I shaped for ministry? What does God have for me next? Just take some time to consider it. Think about it. Ask some questions. Talk to others. And then number three, contact a pastor or ministry team leader to begin the process. Again, very practical application that when you sense there's something you should talk about or look into or think about, we are here certainly to help you, pray with you, and remember that all of this as we serve is for the glory of God. Let's stand together and close as we sing.